before you're seated, turn to your neighbor, and would you just see if you can outjump them like a gazelle, just to kind of... And you guys can be seated. Thank you, band. It looked like less like gazelles and more like leprechauns jumping there for a moment. If you would go ahead and take your Bible out and turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, you're going to have to forgive my throat this morning. I'm feeling a little bit under the weather as usual. Would you guys do me one more favor? Would you just kind of get this refilled for me just in case I need it? Acts chapter 3, as you're turning there, just want to say a couple of things. What are you laughing at? They like spit in it or something? Okay. As you're turning there, I want to make a couple of announcements. It is indeed camp season. Camp is upon us. We'll be on a bus next week to Panama City Beach. That's going to be a good experience for us. Secondly, we have some exciting things going on here on our campus. If you don't go to the business meeting on Wednesday nights ever so often in our main adult service, I want to catch you up to speed with where we're at with that. We have been looking at the acquisition, if you will, or the acquiring of a third campus there. If you guys are visiting today, I'll catch you up to speed. We have our main campus here at Steubner Airline Road, but we have recently planted a north campus not far from here on 2920, and we are hoping to reach lost people within that 2920 Woodlands Corridor 45 Tomball. And so we strategically planted about 300 people that said, I want to go and reach lost people. And they are doing that. So that was our second campus. And then we have been in relationship with a church in Conroe that is an interesting church in that it is a Spanish church and it has an English service. And so we've been in relationship with them for some time and trying to do our best to kind of infuse our DNA, if you will, into the way that they do church. And as we got further down the road and in conversation with them, they decided they would love for us to just assume their property and bring them in as a third campus. And so we had to go through the legal side of that, of course, and meet with their directors, and they had to vote on that. And then we as a church had to vote on whether or not to bring them on as a third campus to assume their Fizz Plant property and also any liability that comes with that. We have been functioning in that role for some time now. We have Pastor Esteban, who has been up there preaching every Sunday for some time. We have children's staff that's in place. That being said, on Wednesday night of this week, we voted as a church, and this is amazing, we voted as a church whether or not to assume the identity, if you will, of that church into us, and it become Champion Forest Conroe, Champion Forest Conroe. So I am proud to announce this morning that out of 394 votes, 391 people, by the way, who are the three people that vote? No, you never know how that happens. 394 votes, 391 people voted yes to be one church in three locations. So we have now continued to expand. It's exciting. We've got a lot going on. They have a lot going on there. We also voted on this past week with our land acquisition committee to determine whether or not we were going to build our north campus at some point. We've been looking at three different properties. We've had a land acquisition committee put together to determine what property is going to be best for us up in that big corridor to reach those people in that corridor that are lost. And so they have affirmed that, and we are going to be announcing the actual piece of property before long. So that's exciting. God is on the move. It's good to be a part of a church that is growing. Amen? And a church that is radical about reaching lost people. Amen? And then finally, this is just a little something before we get into the passage. We have a ministry that has been birthed, maybe if you will, here locally. There's an area called Northwest Pines Community, not far from here, that we've had some adult life groups that have kind of developed a heart for. And they've been doing ministry over there, and they've gone over and done a couple of like VBS type days and connected with the community, and a number of things we're doing there, and we still have a number of things planned. Well, this past weekend, we had another opportunity to go there as the student or some of the students with that adult life group, and they had kind of a day fair, if you will, with like face painting and VBS, and they did beads and all different sorts of stuff, candy, food, excuse me. And I got an email late last night from a gentleman, Norris Crownover, a good friend of mine, and Norris says this. He said they had, this is so cool, they had 180 people that showed up yesterday out of the community to be a part of that fair, if you will. They had 33 students who signed up to go with us this summer to Gospel Lakes. We're going to be doing a three-day VBS camp at Gospel Lakes for this community, and we're going to send some students over there. And they had 24 people sign up for a VBS that we're going to have in a couple of weeks over there. But this is the really cool thing. They had 12 students who accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior yesterday at Northwest Houston Pines. And I just say that to say this. I say that because it's incredible. It's incredible what the Holy Spirit will do if we will make ourselves available vessels for Him to work through. If we had not just said yes to God and said, we'll go wherever, and that Sunday school class or life group gone over there, there'd have been 12 kids that, yes, God would have at some point probably done something in their life, but we just said yes, and God continues to blow us away, and those are 12 miracles, in my opinion. So keep your head up and keep looking for new news about that, and we're going to get you guys involved in that at some level. So Acts chapter 3, we're going to read through Acts chapter 3. Verses 1 through 10, roughly. And let me tell you where we're going to head this morning. I'm going to read through that, and I'm just going to make some comments as I read through it. Don't have a lot of time. But then I'm going to share a story with you guys from when I was in New York most recently. And I'm going to kind of throw myself under the bus a little bit from my New York experience, which I'm sure you'll enjoy me throwing myself under the bus. But take heart. I plan on dragging you under the bus with me, so we're all going to be there together at some point, and hopefully the Holy Spirit will prick our hearts and convict us and somehow show us what the necessity of reaching people. And then in the end, what I'm hoping is going to happen is we're going to see the pattern for us to reach out to other people in need and maybe even discover some needs here this morning. So Acts chapter 3. And verse 1 through 10, and I'll read through some of this and make some comments. I would say as we get into the passage, it's important to remember this, that the early church has just been born. Jesus has been resurrected, ascended into heaven, and now the early church has experienced many miracles, but three of which we need to note heading into this passage. The first miracle that they experienced was that they experienced the day of Pentecost, where the upper room was filled with the Holy Spirit, as Jesus had promised upon his departure, that the Spirit would come down and it would infuse them with power, it would infuse them with courage, it would infuse them with the ability to witness. So that was miracle number one. And from that point in that upper room, Peter, the disciple that had denied Jesus three times, now became not Peter, the guy who would deny Jesus, but Peter, the guy who would stand boldly and proclaim and preach Jesus. So from that upper room, they then spread out and they took the baton, if you will, if you remember a couple weeks ago, and they began running their leg of the race. Now, as a result of that, Peter preached his first big sermon downtown Jerusalem, the first time he had ever really preached Christ crucified after the resurrected Christ. And his message was very simple. Maybe we as preachers ought to learn from this. Maybe we as Christians ought to learn from this. His message was simply this. This same Jesus whom you crucified, God has made Lord and King. That was his message. It was like the shortest message ever, and everybody said amen, and like 3,000 people got converted that day, right? So maybe I should just say that, and we'll see what happens. But the shortest, don't agree with me. I want to preach today. But that was the second miracle, in my opinion, that had happened after the day of Pentecost. Peter speaks through the power of the Holy Spirit. And likewise, through the power of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 people hear the word of the resurrected Lord and their hearts are converted, transformed, their sins are forgiven, and they become believers. Now, Luke writes in Acts chapter 2 that many other signs and wonders took place leading up to this, but now we come to the third described miracle in the book of Acts as the early church begins to spread its influence. And I want us to, before we read, I want us to do one last thing. I want us to recognize how Peter and John walk into this situation. So a lot of times as you read this passage, you think, well, you know, Peter and John, they were walking down the street like cowboys with guns on their hips, right? Ready to fire the gospel gun at anybody with a little swagger in their step, you know, just going around and like laying hands on people or like whatever, pointing their finger at them and people were falling out and all that kind of stuff. I don't think that was the case. I think they were just people. They were like me and you walking down the street of Houston or wherever we might walk down the street of, and they were just being obedient to the Spirit. And this is what they were doing this day. They were just being obedient to the Spirit as they were walking down the street of Jerusalem and going to the temple. Now, don't let me lose you in the details right now. This is important up front. They were just doing what they had been doing all along. They were going to temple. Now, they had accepted Christ in their life, but they did not stop being good Jews at that point. They were going to the temple about 3 o'clock in the afternoon for the daily sacrifices. That's what they were doing. Just casually, nonchalantly, they were walking to the temple, and that's where we'll pick up chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. That is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried. Now, let me mention, this man roughly was probably about my age, somewhere between 40 and 42 years old. And he had been born with a congenital birth defect. He could not walk. He had never walked. He had spent countless hours watching all the other kids play in the street. He had to be carried back and forth from wherever he went by his parents. And in this case, he was being carried to the temple. So he had been born. This is all he ever knew. Was that he could not walk. So a man about 40, 42 years of age, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate. Now just let me make a note about this gate, beautiful. There's been a lot made about this gate, but here's all you really need to say. I think in this case, we ought to take the word beautiful at face value. I don't believe there's a hidden meaning, as some people have tried to explain. I think it just simply meant this, that the gate was beautiful. Now, in the temple in Jerusalem, there are multiple gates that let you into the temple to worship. There's this one gate, and I think it's called the Nicanor Gate. It is the gate from the court of women to the court of the temple, and they think that that was probably the gate that this man was laying at, and the fact of the matter is it was just a beautiful gate. It was probably cast out of Corinthian bronze as opposed to overlaid wood with silver hammered out, so it was just a beautiful gate, and we find this man laying there at this beautiful gate, and he's asking for alms or for money for those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms or money. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John. They looked at the lame man, and they said, "Look at us." And so he fixed his eyes on them, expecting maybe that they were going to be a benefactor. They were going to give him money, and he probably stretched out his hand thinking, "I was going to get some money." And here's what Peter says to him. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, you've probably heard it in this way. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." In Semitic or ancient languages and culture, there was a belief that when you called upon a person's name, you not only were identifying that person, but you were also somehow, you were channeling the power of that person by the very mention of their name. And so Peter and John would have been saying, "By the power of Jesus Christ that resurrected him from the dead, rise up and walk." And here's what this lame man does. This lame man, who's been lame for 42 years, he's never walked before. He reaches out his hand and he slowly stands up. Now, I just want you to think about this. He's never walked before. And I'm guessing his expectation was that out of all the pain and the need he had, he was probably gonna get up. And his legs were going to collapse beneath him. You would just think that was going to be the case, because I'm sure he had tried to do this before, that his legs just collapsed beneath him. But in this case, in the name of Jesus, something miraculous happened. He stood up and he felt a strength in his legs that he had never felt before. He had to be in amazement. And then he took the next step, something he had never done before. He put a foot in front of the other foot. And he thought it worked. And then he decided to put the other foot in front of that foot. And it worked. And on and on and on until he had the confidence and the belief in the name of Jesus and the power of Jesus to begin leaping and jumping and running around the temple, proclaiming that he had been healed, a guy who had never walked before. And at the name of Jesus, that illness, that sickness, the impossibility or the impossible became possible. That's what I want us to hear this morning. That through the name of Jesus, any need that may seem impossible can be met by a God through whom all things are possible. Let's pray. And so, Lord, I thank you for this day, God. I pray that over the next several minutes that you would allow me to navigate quickly, God, but at the same token that you would allow me to navigate thoroughly and that we could give you glory and maybe, God, even reach into our hearts and experience the healing that I think that you have for us this morning. So in your name I pray, amen and amen. I was in New York City not long ago on a mission trip, and we love going on mission trips and experiencing all that God has for us in mission. And then on the last day of the trip, usually we have something called a free day. And so we go and we minister all week, and then we kind of take the day off and we go into whatever city we're in, and we get to experience the beauty of the city and all that God has created and put together there. And it was no different in this case in New York City. We had been up there for now 2 weeks over this past spring break with kids and students on trips and had a great time. And on the second trip, we went downtown to One Times Square. How many of you guys have ever been to One Times Square? It's an absolutely amazing, gorgeous place. There's lights, there's people, there's lights, there's people, there's lights, there's people. It's just absolutely amazing. I think I may have a picture of it on the screen if you want to put it up, and it'll just remind you of where this beautiful place is. And we were right downtown One Times Square. We had just gotten off the subway, and we were walking down towards the Forever 21. Ladies, it's a three-story Forever 21. Gentlemen, don't ever go in there. You'll never get out. You'll get lost. But a three-story Forever 21, there's a Starbucks there, and that's where I spent most of my time. But we're right there, and if you've ever been to New York City, you know there's a lot of characters down there, right? Just people who dress up, and they're really wanting money from you. They're just trying to do things to get you to give them money. So there's people dressed up like the Incredible Hulk, Spider-Man, Minnie Mouse, Mickey Mouse. I mean, you name it, and they're greeting you, and what they really want is for you to get a picture of them or with them, and they say, oh, come get a free picture with me, and you get a picture with them, and then they kind of hold you against your will until you give them money so that they can make a living. So in this case, we were walking down through this little area, One Times Square, and we began to approach a guy, and I think he was dressed in a Statue of Liberty costume. Is that right? He was Irish. So he was like a little leprechaun statue. Something. What's the deal with the leprechaun trend today? Anyway, so we begin to approach this guy, and he's obviously greeting people as we're walking up towards him. And so we're thinking this is just going to be like any other greeting. He's wanting money from us. But then the next thing he said just totally blitzed my mind and made me just go, what just happened here? We walked up to him, and it was myself and about six other missionaries that were with us. And he said this to us. He said, what's up, you beautiful effers? But he said the word. Right? Like it was just an everyday greeting, right? Like you'd run into somebody at school and you'd greet them with that greeting. And have you ever had this moment where everything just slows down and it gets surreal? And I'm like, now remember, I'm on a mission trip. And I think the exact words I said were, That was incredibly rude. Maybe one of the rudest things that's ever happened to me. You don't know us. Why would you even walk up to us and say that? And of course now he's like, it just got really awkward for him, right? And it's not getting awkward for me because does anybody else have a temper in the room? Right? So you know how that thing goes? Dude, it's like, it's blowing up at this point. And I finally said a few things to him that made him understand that I was not very pleased at all with what had just happened. And he kind of turned around with his tail kind of stuck between his legs and just kind of scurried off in the distance. And here's what happens in those cases. As a man, what do you feel? Huh? Be honest. You feel angry, but as a man, you feel victory. You're like, that's right. That's right. There's more where that came from, baby. No, right? Am I telling the truth, men? There's a sense of, yeah. But here's the second feeling I got once I got over myself and allowed the Holy Spirit to work in my life. Here's the second feeling I got. He's a sinner going to hell. And you just beat him up mentally. Why didn't you share Jesus with him? He's a guy who doesn't know any better. Maybe he was born that way. Maybe he was like the lame beggar. He was raised in a family where that was just, maybe he had been called that 1,000 times. And that was the normal for him. And he was just walking up trying to greet a good-looking group of kids. And I beat him up. Now, I'm under the bus, okay? I get that. My feet are sticking out, and I'm under the bus right now. But don't we all do that sometimes? Aren't we all repulsed by some of those situations where we're having this beautiful life and everything's perfect and we try to avoid the ugliness of life? Don't we do that? Let me give you an example. How many of you guys have ever been to 1960 and 45, those of you guys that drive, and the homeless people are on the side of the road with the sign that says, "We'll work for food, God bless," and you try not to make eye contact with them, hoping that you don't have to give them money, or you pray that the light changes before you actually have to come to a stop? Don't raise your hand, because, right? I'm not alone in this deal. I'm not the only one in the room that runs from the ugly. Let me give you a couple other examples. How many of you guys have ever been downtown to Minute Maid Park after the Astros game when they lost? And you're walking down the street, right, back to the parking garage across the street, and there's always the homeless guy there asking for money, and you conveniently walk across the other side of the street so you don't have to be confronted with him and tell him no. Right? We don't know that guy. Okay, maybe not you, maybe this. How many of you guys have ever looked down on a person, maybe because, especially a student, maybe because they had the misfortune of getting pregnant before they graduated from high school, or because they did something in school that got them in trouble and now they're an outcast and you avoid them like the plague and you judge them like you're perfect? Whoa. Can we just keep it real this morning? Right? So, I mean, judge me. I was guilty. How about a couple more? How many of you guys have ever avoided that one person that annoys you and everybody else when they come around? I have a buddy that used to say it like this. He used to say, "Mama always said there was an annoying person on every bus, but I never could find him." You know the person, right? That person's that way for a reason. And it's not because they're trying to be annoying and obnoxious. They're needing something. But we're so righteous and so perfect, it's just, oh, geez, it's just, no, we don't want to have to deal with that. Now, let me share one more. The church is really, really bad about this or good about this. How about the homosexual? So we as a church have this mentality, and praise the Lord, we don't have it here, I don't believe, at Champion Forest, but the church in general, right? We're put off when somebody brings, and please be patient with me, the ugliness of homosexuality into the church. We're like, oh, just get away from me. That's really? Let me tell you something about that. Homosexual sin is just like heterosexual sin. Sin is sin. And you know what the homosexual needs? The same thing that the heterosexual needs. Jesus. Jesus. He is the answer. It doesn't matter. But we just don't raise your hand, but am I talking to anybody in the room this morning that can look down in this self-righteousness and stray away from things that just are kind of ugly? You know what I mean? You know why I think we do that? I think we do it for one of three reasons. Why do we stray away from the ugliness and we don't lean in and do what Christ has called us to do and share with them? One of three reasons. Reason number one, I think we do it quite honestly because we're insecure sometimes. Really? You know how this plays out, guys, at school, right? I was in school at one time, a long time ago. there's this one kid that kind of sits by themselves all day. And they go to the lunch table and they sit by themselves at the lunch table, or they go to class and they're in the corner of the class with three desks around them that nobody wants to sit in. And you walk by there and you think, man, it would really be cool if I would just reach out and talk to that person or connect with them. But you don't do it. And here's why you don't do it. Because you're trying to be part of a group of people that you don't really fit in with anyway, because you're not quite as cool as you think you are, right? Or they're not quite as cool as you think they are. You're trying to fit in with that group and you're afraid if you connect with this guy that that group is going to kick you out of the group that you really don't even want to be a part of anyway, but they make you feel accepted. So you ignore the guy that you could connect with out of an insecurity that you might not be able to be a part of this group if you reach out to that. So I think we ignore, firstly, because we're insecure. Secondly, I think we ignore needs because we're just intolerable. You know what that means, intolerant? You just, somehow we forget that we were sinners too. And we look down on people's sin and we're like, I just wish they would stop. I just wish they would stop. They just drive me crazy. I hate when they act that way. I hate when they do that way. I hate when they do that. You know what I'm glad? I'm glad that Jesus didn't look down from heaven at me when I was 15 years old and go, oh, he just drives me crazy. I just want to get away from him. I think we do it because we're intolerant. And the third reason I think we ignore the ugliness, if you will, is because we don't want to be inconvenienced, right? We go to the grocery store and we see the lady standing by door A, and we go, hey, let's go in this door, because we really got to get inside and get our Pop-Tarts and orange juice, and we don't want anything to get in the way of that. We don't want to be inconvenienced by that. Yesterday, I had an opportunity. My dad's in town. My mom and dad are in town, and they're with us today. But, you know, I always take advantage of free labor when I can get it. So my dad was in town. I was like, this would be a great opportunity for us to blow insulation in my attic because I got some free labor in the house. So I get my dad up yesterday morning. I had already had this thing whole planned out, so I fed him a really good breakfast before I actually told him what we were going to be doing. So at that point, he was in. He was already in for a breakfast to me, so he had to help me. So we went to Home Depot and got, you know, whatever, 15 bales of insulation to blow in the attic, and we got it all set up, and the attic was like 140 degrees. I thought I was going to die up in that attic, and it was just nasty and terrible. But I'm up in the attic, and I'm moving around, and I got a lot going on, and it's hot. And so I come down from the attic, and Rochelle goes, oh my goodness. And I'm like, what? And she's like, you're bleeding. And so, can you see this? Can you zoom in on this little sucker here? Can y'all see that? Look at that. Okay, she told me to tell y'all that. She really scratched me. I look down at my arm, and my arm is covered in blood. Covered. Like, it looks like I am a stuck pig. And I don't even know what that term means, but there was a lot of blood is what I'm saying. And so I took a napkin and I just kind of wiped my arm off, right? And I realized, oh, it's just a scratch. Right? It's just a scratch. Just real simple to take care of. But my first impression was like, oh my gosh, time to go to the hospital. I'm going to need like 18 stitches and some staples, right? Probably and traction because of all the blood. We don't want to be inconvenienced with people's filth. And when we look at it, we go, whoa, this is, oh, I'm not getting involved with that. Man, that's, oof. When in actuality, the problem is it's sin. At the end of the day, and the remedy is still who? Jesus. So I think we just kind of, we step back and we don't want to get involved. This is what I know about life. We live in a sea of needy people. A sea of needy people. I'm not going to ask you to lay your business on the table today. I'm not. But I am going to poke around in your business for just a couple of minutes. Dr. Fleming shared with me this past week, Pastor Fleming, about when he was 14 years old, and as a 14-year-old, he remembers sitting in his room with a legal pad, distraught, crying, writing these words over and over again. Nobody understands me. Nobody understands me. Nobody understands me. Nobody knows how I feel. Nobody knows how I feel. Nobody understands me. And it reminded me of when I was about that age living in a little town called Claremont, Florida, at 2020 the Crescent Drive, in my bedroom, crying, thinking, I just wish somebody understood me. I just wish somebody cared. I grew up in a good home, had great parents. But at 14 years old, 13 years old, I was hurting. And here's what I know about me and what I know about you. You're hurting. You walked into the room today lame, wounded, carrying something. All of us. And I'm not going to ask you to lay it on the table today for everybody to see. But I am just going to ask you this. And be honest with yourself. What is it you need? What are you walking through? What have you been carrying? I'm always amazed whenever you truly slow down slow enough to ask someone what they need, Macy, if that person's honest with you, the kind of needs that will just flow out of a person that otherwise seems happy. I've had it happen twice on the golf course. I probably shared this several years ago. I'm on the golf course. I'm about to tee off on number 10 at Winrose Golf Course, and the cart girl pulls up, right, trying to sell me a Gatorade. I'm playing golf. It's beautiful outside. And it happened to be my birthday, right? And so this is a cheesy witnessing tool. I'll admit it. But she said, would you like something to drink? And I said, no, but today's my birthday, and I'd like to pray for you on my birthday. What can I pray for you about? It was like I popped a water balloon. It started gushing. And I wasn't getting it back at that point. I'm thinking, I just want to tee off. I got a good score going, right? It started gushing, oozing. Because all I did was stop and say, can I pray for you? It's happened again recently with a girl that most of you guys that go to Klein would know. I'm pulling up at the driving range, and in the middle of the parking lot, right, she stops, and I just greet her and said, how are you doing today? She goes, do you really want to know? I'm like, not really, yes. There went the driving range session, and it unpacked. That just reminds me, we all need stuff. We need something. We all got stuff in our life, hurts, pains, frustrations, insecurities. I sit down with the interns this week and I went over things that students need. And I won't go into all of them, but here's some of the things that we mentioned that students need, the hurts of their hearts. Students need to be understood and accepted. Students need to be noticed. You know why girls dress the way they dress? Because they're screaming. Would somebody please notice me? You know why guys act the way they act? Rochelle and I watched a guy in Kroger the other night that thought he was all that in 18 bags of chips. You know why he's acting that way? He just wants somebody to notice him. Students need to be protected. I know what goes on your computer. Listen, the internet is against you at this point. You have apps and accessibility to private things that have never existed before that don't trace your history or anything else. And Satan will somehow delude you into thinking that that will satisfy. You need to be protected from that and free from it. And then finally, you need to be connected. They said students need to be connected. First and foremost, to the body of Christ. And being connected to the body of Christ, they ought to feel protection coming from the body of Christ. Let me share this example, and I'm gonna close with a story. If I were to go in my backyard, there are these things called carpenter bees that are eating my house up right now. My house is starting to look like Swiss cheese. It has so many holes in it. But there's these things called carpenter bees. Now, if I were to sit down in my backyard and a carpenter bee was to fly over and say land on my wife's forehead, what would I do? What would I do? Swat it? Right? I know that I would end up paying for it later, but I would smack her forehead. Why? Because she's in danger. If this bee was swarming her and she's running around the backyard trying to get away from it, you know what I would do? I would go get a pellet gun or something and start shooting at her. No, I would get a fly swatter or something and try to help her. You ever watch National Geographic TV? You ever see the shows where like the lion, what do they call it, the pride, like the group of lions? The lion pride is stalking the wildebeest. Which one do they go after? The small, slow one, right? They do it. And what do the other wildebeest do? You ever seen a herd of wildebeest get crazy on a lion? It's crazy because they don't want any of their own to be hurt and taken advantage of and eaten. They'll do anything to protect it. What if the church acted like the wildebeest? And when they saw the enemy, the lion, the Bible calls him, prowling around, seeking whom he may devour, what if we came to the rescue of those in need and said, get back, Jack. They're one of us. What if we started responding to the needs in our own congregation first and said, we're done putting up with this because this is the body of Christ. And you're not going to hurt the body of Christ, Satan. And we truly got involved in people's lives. I think only heaven knows what would happen if we cared that much. I'm closing with this story. So I've heard this story recently, and it reminded me of a time. Every once in a while, I get in a hurry at my house, getting ready to leave. And I'll grab my backpack, and I'll grab my phone and put it in my back pocket and my wallet. I'm a little OCD, so everything has its place, and if it's in its place, you'll always know where it's at. I preach that all the time, right? And so a couple of times this has happened. I've gotten completely ready, and I went to the back door to get my keys, and my keys were not on the key hanger where they were supposed to be. So what's the first thing I do? I start blaming my kids, right? Because that's the most easy, convenient thing to do. And I'm like, Garrett, come downstairs, please, son. What's up, Dad? Where are my keys? I haven't seen them. Yes, you have. Where are my keys at? Dad, I haven't seen them. Don't lie to me, boy. No. Then it's Emily, right? Emily, where are my keys at? I haven't seen them, Dad. Don't look at me that way, right? And then it escalates. Rochelle, where are my keys at? Now, listen. I'm a high I on the personality profile. If you don't know what that means, think of Barney, the big purple dinosaur, right? That's, I'm happy-go-lucky, everything's cool. But let my keys get lost, and I become a T-Rex. I mean, I got these, rawr, I'm going to get you. It's on at that point. Twice this has happened. Twice. I go, Rochelle, where's my keys at? And she goes, I don't know, I haven't seen them. Backtrack. And I do this. Dadgummit. Take my backpack off, lay it down, and lay my keys on the table. They're around my finger the whole time. Garrett's got a black eye. Emily's got a pellet gun shot inside of her head, and Rochelle's in the corner cowering, and my keys were on my finger the whole time. Isn't that the place we find ourselves, though? Needing things. Needing. And looking in all these places for it. The lame man thought he needed money. He didn't need money. He needed Jesus. We think we need all this stuff. We don't need stuff. We need Jesus. And you know where he's at? Right there all the time. All the time. Would you pray with me?